I loved most in the world was music. In fact, in sophomore year, I dropped out to pursue a career as a rave and club DJ. And some of you looked at me and you said, exactly. Exactly. Where I played house music and hip hop all across this country. I had two albums out with an underground music label. I threw parties to thousands upon thousands of people. It was a very pharmaceutically infused job, if you know what I'm saying. I know we got some church folk here, so if you don't know what I was saying, just look at your neighbor and say he was talking about drugs. He was talking about drugs. And the reality was, when I look at my hair, I just see LA looks all over it, that big blob of blue gel. And I remember, that took some of you a minute. But I remember as a young person, I was 15 when I started DJing. I remember the first time I put the needle on the record, and some of you don't think that would be a spiritual experience, but for me, it was. As I soon started to hear the pulsating rhythm of a four on the floor pound through my little speakers, I knew that my hand had met the glove of my destiny and that there was something that I was going to give the rest of my life to. I was going to produce electronic music. I was going to DJ around the world, and I would end up being a citizen senior DJ in the middle of a rest home playing 4x4 music to old ladies eating Jell-O at nap time. I mean, that's the future that I thought I had in front of me. And if you asked me when I was 17 years old, when I was at the top of my game, throwing a party almost every single weekend, where would I be in my 30s? I would be at the top of my game. Because I gave my heart, my affection, my time, my talent, my treasure to something that I loved, something that I thought was my identity, something I would give my very life for. But something happened in the middle of my life. Jesus ransacked my heart. And though nobody ever told me as a little kid that there was a God in heaven who loved me, and that God knew me even if my dad didn't, and that God sought me even if my father didn't, and that God had a destiny and a hope for me even though no one in my world did, I did not know the message that some of us take for granted, and some of us it's brand new, that for God so loved the world that he didn't take. And you know most love takes, don't you know that? But this God is a God of infinite love, and this infinite love finds itself in giving. God loved the world that he gave his one and only son, not abstractly, but concretely for you and for me as a payment to declare to us in our incredible bankruptcy that God will meet the need. See, when I didn't know that story, I woke up in the morning wanting to listen to music, play music. I wanted the party to go on as long as it could. And I called it a job. I called it a hobby. I called it a side project. I called it a love. But do you know what I was really doing all the years that I was pouring my heart, my money, my time, my affection into the underground LA rave culture? Do you know what I was doing? I was worshiping. And I didn't know that. See, for me growing up, worship was something that you did in church on a Sunday. And the only people I knew who worshiped were strange and awkward. See, I wasn't strange and awkward. I was cool. I've since lost that. It's hard to be cool when you're filling bottles and changing diapers. But back then, I just thought I was on the top of my game. I was cool. I was going into a positive future. That was something that I should do with my life, but I never thought it was an orientation that you could call worship. I thought worship was a Christian thing or a Muslim thing or a Jewish thing or a Hindu thing. But what I've come to find out, my friends, is that worship is not a religious thing. Worship is a human thing. That every single person on this planet that is spinning around the globe right now wakes up in the morning and they might not light a candle, open a Bible, bow on their knees and pray, but can I tell you what every single person on this planet will do tomorrow? They'll wake up and they'll start to worship. They'll start to orient their heart and their affection and their life towards something upon which they're betting that their ultimate joy will be found if they got this, if they touched him, if they got the job, if they got the promotion, if they got the degree, if they got the marriage, if they lost the weight, if they got fill in the blank. And if they only got that, then they're going to give their time, affection, energy to what they worship. And some of you are probably going to disagree with me this morning. You're going to say, there's no way that all of us worship. To worship is to like go to a church. It's to be a religious person. It's supposed to check the box and say, I believe in God. But my friends, worship is not a religious thing. Worship is a human thing. From the youngest of ages, we are searching after people and things and objects to worship. Just to prove it to you, here's this picture. Bieber fever. If anybody came up to the mountains with Bieber fever, we will call the elders forward with anointing oil and pray that God will heal you of your Bieber fever. But we look at this picture and we think, oh, those are just, you know, hormonal girls getting in touch with their idol. They're just people who like the songs, like the music. It's a fad. It's puppy love. I was watching Ellen the other day. Of course I do. And they gave an opportunity for Bieber fans to actually meet Bieber on Surprise. And as Bieber came out into the public room where the person did not know that he would be coming and the greatest fan was there, these girls covered their faces, fell on their knees, screamed out, I love you, and wouldn't want to let go of him. Now, I know he's good looking and those tattoos are a little much, but deep in the heart of every person is a desire to give your time, your affection, your love, your gifts and talents to the goal of praising something or someone. And you know what's fascinating? People who worship different things will kind of criticize and poo-poo what other people worship. I've been around grown men who complain about their daughters loving Bieber and One Direction. And pastor, can't you get them off of this addiction to pop music? And I said, no, I can't, because I like it too. I like it too. I do. Bieber's talented. I'm just letting you know. You can hate all you want, but it's like gravity. It's true. But I'll have grown men in my church, and they will criticize their daughters for loving Bieber and having Bieber posters. But these are the same men when their football team is playing, they go to the games dressed like this. I always love when people come to church early on. I got to be honest, I didn't want to worship early on in church. I didn't sing. I didn't have an antenna, so I had no need to raise my hands. And I was always afraid if I was going to smell next to the person next to me, so I didn't know. But I always find it fascinating when I meet people who are coming new to the faith, and they watch people worship in a room, and they go, oh, I could never look that foolish. I could never have that much of an abandoned experience. I could never surrender my heart, my life to something so much. Oh, really? Really? Because when the winning team's on or the ones you love come to play in your town, you're painting your face with yellow and gold, putting a cheese hat on your head, and you don't care what people are saying or thinking because you're in worship mode. Oh, you think, no, Ian, obviously music and obviously sports, people get a little nutty, but you can't really call that worship. Oh, what about this picture? The stock market. Where every single day, the posture of the human heart is either up when the stock is rising or devastated when the stock is plummeting. Because when your God's happy, you're happy. But when your God's sad, you're sad. And when your God's producing for you, you're productive. But when your God is not giving to you, you're distraught. And my friends, we just have to say that we are fooling ourselves if we do not think what's taking place daily as people get up, build a career, build a life, build an identity, build a focus, is that they're not building their life on something just meaningful, but they're building their life on something substantial. In fact, we're building our life on worship. I would argue that worship often looks more like this than it does like this next picture. See, I thought this is what worship looks like. But worship looks like whatever your heart and your life is finding ultimate purpose and meaning in. And when I was a rave DJ and a club producer, I thought that I was just doing a job until it let me down, or until it lost its allure, or when it lost its drive and motivation. What I found out was my identity was wrapped around what I was producing, because what I was ultimately doing was worship. Now, I didn't always believe in God. And if you don't believe in God here, you might distrust what I'm saying, that we're all worshipers, that we all worship somebody. So I want to quote an atheist for you. David Foster Wallace was known as the great shining light of postmodern literature. If some of you are going to go study English lit or philosophy, his name will come up as one of the highest and most esteemed thinkers of his generation. And tragically and sadly, David Foster Wallace committed suicide at the top of his game. But very few weeks before he took his own life, he gave a commencement address at a university where he was receiving an honorary award. And his speech given at that university sent a shiver down the spine of all the people who did not believe in God, because the words that he began to say shook them. And he said this: in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is no such thing as atheism. He was an atheist. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing, David Foster Wallace says, as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And an outstanding reason for choosing some sort of God or spiritual thing to worship, you know, like JC or Allah or Yahweh or the Wiccan mother goddess or some ethical principle, the benefit of worshiping something like that is pretty much everything else you worship will eat you alive. Worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, you will find in life you will never have enough. You will never have enough money and things. You worship your body and your sexual allure, you will end up feeling ugly when time and the wearing of age starts to steal away your beauty. And as you look in the mirror, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. Worship power, you'll end up feeling weak and afraid. And you'll use more and more control to have more and more power over people, just so you do not feel fear. Worship your intellect, you'll always be afraid of being found out, a fraud, and you'll hide yourself behind the fear of being stupid. See, the problem with this type of worship is that it's unconscious. It's our default settings. Everybody worships something. From the mouth of an atheist, someone who does not believe in God, he tells us and gives us a cue into the human condition. It's this: worship is not a religious thing. Worship's a human thing. And the only question I have that I want to explore with you tonight is, what do you worship and why? Because here's the deep and perplexing problem about worship. Either what you worship will end up making you better and more beautiful and more holy and more lovely and more alive, more truly who you are, or what you worship will steal from you, rob from you your joy, your happiness, your peace, and your identity. If you worship money, money will never die for your sins. If you worship beauty, beauty will never be put on a cross for you. If you worship power, Jesus Christ became weak to show you what true beauty looks like. And what I have to say to you tonight is simply this: how's what you're worshiping going for you? And just maybe, would you be open to considering a different form of worship? You know, the early church, the reason that we're here, because there was an early group of people who followed Jesus and decided that he was completely worthy, worthy of their very lives, worthy of their very happiness, worthy of their very future. And this community was so faithful and poised with such direction and focus that we are here as a result of their worshiping God. Will generations say that of us years from now? That the reason we worship God is because that church did worship so well. So what made this early church so powerful in what it worshiped? I would say there was one word to define what worship actually means, and it was that they were devoted. They were devoted to God with the fullness of their heart and their affection. In fact, we're going to read the book of Acts, chapter 2. If you have a Bible, you can turn there, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And we're going to see why and in what ways this early church started to worship God with power, passion, focus, and that we can now gain lessons from the type of worship that they so lived. Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. If you have a Bible, you can turn there, and I'll start to read now. This early group of people, after experiencing God's love in Jesus Christ in new, fresh ways, this is what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The one word that I think defines proper worship in that text is this word, devoted. What's devoted mean? Devoted is a zealous or ardent in attachment, loyalty, or affection. You know you're devoted to something when your life orients towards it in new ways. Or for instance, being devoted to something means being focused on that particular thing almost exclusively. When you are devoted to a cause, you work to achieve its goals. When you're devoted to a person, you place their needs above your own. Notice that this early church was devoted to God and to others. And their worship was always an expression of how do we love God more, love God with our whole heart through teaching, through prayer, but also how do we love others more in real community? And the problem that most of us have when it comes to worship is we don't think of it as an act of devotion. We think of it as an act of singing. We think of it as a CD you can buy. They won the Grammy for Best Worship Album. And we think of worship as an event that we go to, as a song that we sing, as an artist that we love, as music that we like. But my friends, what you're most devoted to is ultimately what you worship. And a great way to know if a guy worships you, ladies, and we all want them to, don't we, guys? The question about if a guy really worships the ground you walk on is if he's devoted to the person who's walking on the ground. And if there's not a devotion to the person, there's not a worship of the being. See, devotion is what you're ultimately oriented towards. And if you asked me what I worshiped when I was a DJ, I would say nothing. But if you looked at what I was devoted to, if you asked me deeply what was the orientation of my life, what did I want? If given any wish, what would I ask for? The question would be very different than worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, because ultimately what you're most devoted to is what you worship. So the question I have for you tonight is, what am I devoted to? And here's the way that you know if what you're devoted to is significant. Is what you're devoted to producing the joy and the happiness that you expect from it? Can I tell you what's so fascinating about human beings? We will give our hearts and our lives to the stupidest things that pay us so little back just because we don't have any other option. I mean, do you think somebody woke up when they were a child and said, when I dream about the future, I want to be greedy and unhappy for the rest of my life? Did anyone have that goal? I never heard that on career day in elementary school. I want to be Mr. Scrooge. That's what I want to be. Or I never heard somebody on their high school yearbook put that they wanted to be most likely to attend rehab later in life. Or most likely to be addicted. Or most likely to be so obsessed with work that they're not around their kids or their family. See, often we're devoted to things and we don't even stop to ask how devoted we are. And secondly, is what I'm devoted to working? I had a friend. He was in a band that sold 2 million albums of their first album. That's a lot. He was flown all around the world, played with people like Beyonce. You heard of her, and you know. Was on every TV show. And he chose to leave that life to become a farmer. And I remember the day that he told me that he was signing himself out of the contracts for millions of dollars. You got to say it like that. And I asked him, how could you be signing away the possibility of prosperity? And he said, oh, Ian, when I saw that contract, it was on as if in my soul, if I signed on the bottom line, I would have a pair of golden handcuffs placed on me for the rest of my life. And everyone thought, how stupid are you to become a farmer, not a rock star? But what he was ultimately devoted to was not being worshipped by men and women in a stadium, but was worshipping his God through serving the poor and the least and the lost. And the world was stunned by it, because the world will ride a train even when it's not working, even when it's leading them to unhappiness, because they have no other option. Sometimes we just have to pause and ask the question, what am I being devoted to, and am I happy about it? Because what you'll end up doing, and we'll talk about this tomorrow, is in life, you could end up building an identity that you don't even like, but you feel no way of backing away from it because you're afraid of losing yourself if you said no to the person that you built up. See, if you worship God and give God the fullness of your heart, you could live lightly in the world because your identity is not something you achieved. It's a gift given to you by the God of the universe. And that means the greatest way that you discover who you are is not by living for yourself, but it's by being devoted to the God who sought you and seeks after you daily. In the Bible, do you know what they call the greatest act of worship? They call it being a living sacrifice. Now that's a strange phrase. Because the point of a sacrifice is that it ends up dead. You've studied the Old Testament. You know that the sacrificial system was the way that the Jewish people got back into right relationship with God. They sacrificed an animal, PETA fans in here. They would slice the neck of lambs and kill doves as a way to atone for sin, to bring themselves back into right relationship with God. But Paul, in Romans chapter 12, he says this is what worship looks like, and he defines it as a living sacrifice. Romans 12, 1 to 2, he says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your, I love this word, bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul says the truest act of worship that you could live out in your life is by becoming a continual, ongoing, living sacrifice. Can I tell you the one characteristic of sacrifice that we all don't like? It's painful. And if your worship of God is pain-free, you're doing it wrongly. That was harsh, Ian. I want you to be happy. I want you to have joy. But I also want you to know that the way to happiness and joy is not through self-pleasure, but through self-sacrifice. And the happiness you'll ever be in your life is the day that you wake up and you decide you're going to start dying to the self that does not ever seem to be quenched with happiness. See, Paul says, what I want you to be is to be a living sacrifice. Now, if you took an animal and I brought him up here and I had a knife and I took it to its neck and I slit the neck, I know it's a grotesque image, that animal would die on the altar. But Paul seems to think that you and I in our lives can continually die and stay alive. And the benefit of this death that stays alive is that we will be more alive with the love of God, knowing the will of God, testing it and approving it. Now, I don't know if you know this, but starfish are not like most mammals. You're like, that was a turn. I'm just seeing if you're awake tonight. What's fascinating about, I love your dog, but if you took your dog and you cut its head off, gross, I know, your pooch would be no more. But do you know what's fascinating about starfish? You're like, really? I didn't know that. Thanks, Ian, for that, Nat Geo science lesson right there. That was awesome. But do you know what's amazing about starfish? You could take the leg of a starfish, cut it off, throw it different place in the ocean. Do you know what's going to happen? It's going to grow back another leg, and that other leg's going to grow into a new starfish. See, because when you cut off something that has the perpetual ability to stay alive, the sacrifice produces more life. And what Paul says is, I want your life to be a life that can live sacrificially and also gain more life. The problem is, if someone cuts off your identity, you don't get the job, you're devastated. Because that was the hope. See, but if Jesus is your hope, nobody can take that away from you. And if your worship is something given over to Jesus Christ, here's the deal. You'll be willing to go through pain because you know that pain produces a type of life that pleasure does not. I mean, I've worked with thousands of college students and young adults and adults across America, and you know what they always want to know? They want to know God's will for their life. Anybody here want to know God's will for their life? We want to know, what does God want for me? What is God's will for my life? What's God's plan for my life? But we never think that the journey to achieve God's will for my life and to see it come through fruition is not a journey of pleasure, but a journey of pain. But if you want to really know what God's will for your life is, here's the trick. You got to be willing to go through pain. And with what you worship, and here's, I will never change one of your kids' diapers. I'm not going to show up at their junior high graduation. I'm not going to worry about if they get the measles. I hope they don't. Because I might like your kids, but I'm not devoted to them. But I'm devoted to mine. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go through any amount of pain that it takes to show them that I'm devoted to them. I'll become a living sacrifice so that the death I die creates life in somebody else. That's what worship looks like. How do I know? Have you heard of Jesus? That his act of worship to God was his death. And Jesus says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and die, it cannot produce fruit. Some of you are not happy because you're trying to be happy. Some of you are not peaceful because you're trying to be peaceful. Some of you are not joyful because you're trying to be joyful. What if you tried to be a living sacrifice? And what that means is you take what you're devoted to and you turn all that energy and all that affection and all that passion toward the God who loves you more than anyone else, more than any other guy or girl or job or employer or paycheck or whatever. The God who loves you calls you into worship, and he wants you to become a sacrifice that will go through pain yet stay alive, because through your sacrifice, more will come alive. Wilma Rudolph was born with polio. She was born at a time that if you had that disease, you were most certainly unable to walk, if at all. You might have to stay in a wheelchair or walk poorly for the rest of her life. Yet as a little girl, she loved watching runners on a track meet. She loved watching people get in position and wait for the sound of the gun to go off, upon which their bodies would go like a bullet out of a gun, stretched forward onto a track running towards the gold medal. She loved watching that. And every person told her that she would not be able to achieve that. She would never be able to run. She would never be able to possibly walk. But as a little girl, she would dream about her future, and she would undergo any amount of pain, any amount of sacrifice to achieve what she wanted. And so she started to stretch her body and contort it in different ways, every morning stretching, every morning running. And day by day by day, she got stronger and stronger and stronger. And when her crippled body started to stand upright, and when her weak knees started to pound the pavement, and when she started to run and beat records in her high school, people wondered if polio could stop anybody, because Wilma Rudolph was unstoppable. And in 1960, she won not one, but two gold medals in the track. When asked, how did a woman who was born with polio, with no hope of achieving such greatness, no hope of getting the gold, how did she become what she became? And on that question, she gave this answer. She said, I ran and I ran and ran every day, and I acquired the sense of determination, the sense of spirit that I would never, never give up, no matter what else happened. And when I hear those words, I think of the Apostle Paul, who says, I put before me this prize, which is Christ Jesus. I will beat my body into submission to gain him, and whatever's in front of me will not stop me, because I'm willing to go through pain to achieve what I'm devoted to. Is anybody in this room willing to go to pain to get what you're devoted to? If not, change your devotion. Because if you're not willing to go through the pain, you're probably not willing to stand on the podium and receive the gold. But some of us in this room, God has a destiny for us bigger than we can even ask or imagine. But here's the deal. To achieve it, to see it, you have to align what you're devoted to what God himself is devoted to. And when that sweet spot happens, when your talents, your treasure, your passion is not something that you use for you, but it's something that you use for him, you'll find that there's this energy and determination to never give up, because Paul told us that when we run the race of faith, we're not running for a crown that's going to be sold at a garage sale, but we're running for a crown that's imperishable, that's in heaven for us. And can I tell you, everything everyone else in this world worships will eventually be sold secondhand or forgotten altogether, but the name of our God will last forever. His word will stand through every generation. And as your heart and as your life begins to be devoted to him, you'll find that you have a strength in you that you never knew you had. I never knew I could get up in front of, speak in front of people or pastor a church or tell people about God's love. But John Wesley was once asked, he said, how is it people come from miles around to hear you and come to see what you're gonna say and watch what you're gonna do? He said, oh, it's easy. I go in the middle of the town and I light myself on fire, and people are so cold in this dead, dying world that people from all around will come to the fire just to see, watch a man burn. I'm hoping for a generation that will burn in public for the love of God and for the glory of God, who will sacrifice whatever it takes to change what they're devoted to, because what you worship will ultimately define you. It will either bless you or it will either wreck you. So what are you devoted to this morning? I want to pray that God, as we enter into a weekend together, I take this very seriously. And the goal of my heart is that through our time, you'll just be drawn a little closer to the God who loves you. You're not here by an accident. I think God knows your name, and he wanted you here to know that God can use you, that there's purpose and destiny for you, and that if you keep moving in God's direction, changing what you're devoted to, the result will be a blessed, joyful eternity with him. So I want to pray that God would make himself real to all of us this weekend. Father, we come and we want to have a deeper worship of you. We want to worship you deeper. And the way that we can worship you deeper is by becoming a living sacrifice, willing to undergo, endure whatever it takes so that the name of Jesus will be lifted high in the hearts of people. I pray, God, that you will give us time to think about what we're devoted to and tomorrow what we're basing our identity in, and that we would come away from this weekend renewed in our faith and in our fire for the love of God. For God, your love is beyond language, your power beyond imagination, your joy beyond expectation, and your presence closer than we think. Draw our hearts and our lives to Jesus Christ this weekend, I pray, and all God's people pray together, amen.